From our text in Genesis, the second chapter last week, the second chapter of Genesis, we had come to the creation of man. And in the second chapter, we were at verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. We handed out materials, and we were focusing on verse 7 at the conclusion of our lesson last week, which says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." And we talked about that at length. All that was involved in the physical makeup of man, all the minerals, all the things that were necessary, we talked about. A pinch of this, two drops of that, a cup of this, you know. Amazing who could ever develop a formula that would ultimately develop into such a wonderful physical body as we have. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. To demonstrate that, we used this example on the board, and we called your attention to the makeup of man, that it's necessary for each one of us to know how God intended for us to function. In Western civilization and Western society, it is unfortunate that our literature and our educational systems and much of our arts do not recognize the spirit of man. They just do not. They recognize the soul, but they do not recognize that there is a difference between the spirit and the soul. For indeed there is, and clearly identified in the scriptures in many places. It is important that as a child of God, and if we're going to be a serious-minded Christian, that we can make a clear distinction between the functions of the spirit and the functions of the soul. If not, we will stay greatly limited in our spiritual growth and maturity. We will see that in tonight's lesson in many ways. Now, it was God's intention for man to function out of his spirit. That was the main function and motivating factor in man. When the body was created, it didn't have life. Had no life. Until what? It was penetrated by the Spirit of God. Then it says in our text that man then became a living soul. So it was the action of God's Spirit upon the outward body that produced the inner man, the mind, the will, and the emotions. We all have those, and I'll pass out a form here. You already have it, I think, most of you, that we want to talk about this tonight. Our purpose tonight is to get us focused upon this portion of man. This is the way God intended man to live and function. The spirit was to control the will. The spirit was to control the emotions. The spirit was to control the mind. And then the mind, the will, and the emotions were to be expressed through the outward body. But this was the controlling factor in man. Now, we're going to jump ahead just a little bit. And the reason being, I want to get this lesson on your hearts. We'll cover it again, even in more detail, when we come to the fall of man. But you know enough about Genesis already to know that the temptation came that caused the fall of man, and we need to understand what the purpose of that temptation was. It was not just to eat an apple. That was not the issue. The issue was, is to deal with man in such a way that this would cease to function, because if this ceases to function, man's relationship with God is broken. Why is that true? Well, how about looking at a verse that you are very familiar with in John 4, verses 23 and 24. So what happens if this ceases to function correctly? Man does not know God. The relationship between God and man now becomes very, very damaged, because God is spirit. And that is how we are to know God and relate to God and hear God and serve God and worship God, not out of the body, not out of the soul, but out of the spirit. Okay? The spirit being conscience, intuition, and communion. And we have a form on that we're going to look at in a moment. Are you with me so far? So the point of temptation was to get mankind, to act out of a portion of his being as a dominant force. We know in the scriptures in Romans that Paul makes a distinction between the sin of Eve and the sin of Adam. Do we not? He points out that she was absolutely deceived, right? Huh? But what about Adam? Adam acted deliberately and purposefully out of what? The will. He chose. Deliberately and purposely chose. So what happened when he activated his will? The soul became dominant over the spirit. And from that hour on, that's the way every man has lived. The soul is dominant. But God intended this to be the dominating force in man's life. So with the activation of the will, okay, the soul became a dominant force in Adam. And the result was that the spirit became enslaved to the soul. God's order is now perverted. But since this was the controlling factor early on, what happens to man now? The controlling factor is no longer functioning correctly, so therefore the mind, the emotions, and the will all work in contrast to each other. They are no longer balanced. And so man becomes a mixed up mess. And the result is that his body suffers greatly from it all. And still is. Our bodies are suffering because we've activated our will to choose some things we should never have chosen. Huh? We just prayed about an example of that. Amen? Our body suffers greatly because of our thinking. It does. Our body suffers greatly because our emotions get all out of whack. And with these emotional upheavals, many of them, one of the great ones, anger. Listen, anger, even hidden anger, has so many complications regarding the body and the bodily functions. J.I. McMillan, former Surgeon General of the United States many years ago, wrote a book that's been updated. I shared it with Angela a couple of years ago, titled None of These Diseases. And in it he states that one of the most damaging things in mankind, womankind, is anger. And it has many forms. And it can hide. But it's devastating. It's devastating. He gives a list in that book of many of the things that as a doctor, a medical doctor, he has dealt with through the years that come just from the emotion of anger. Well, there are many more emotions than anger. And they all affect us physically. So, what happens is the body, the soul, encaptured the spirit. Everybody got the picture? And the spirit can no longer function as it should function. And what is the function of the spirit? You have a note there titled The Trichotomous Nature of Man. Let's look at it for a moment. We dealt last week extensively with the body. If you didn't get those notes, some of them are right up here if you need them from last week. The body is that portion of man that gives him world consciousness. Everybody with me? The trichotomous nature. Everybody have one? What does trichotomous mean? Three parts. Three distinct functions in man. Trichotomous nature. That portion of man that gives him world consciousness. We talked about the physical senses and how we relate to our world through them. It's the outermost part of man by which man is in contact with the outside sensuous world. Now that word sensuous, we're not talking about sexual there. We're just talking about senses. Okay? Feeling, touch, sight, hearing, smell, taste. Sensuous having to do with the functions of the senses. Okay? And it affects man, and man affects it through his body. By the way, something we want to talk about very briefly. That's why I said we've got tons of stuff to cover. Basically, there are three major philosophies concerning the body. Just three. Number one is the Stoic philosophy, S-T-O-I-C. Stoic philosophy. The Stoic philosophy is basically that the body is evil. The body is evil. And many philosophies have been built on that. Many religions have been built on it. In fact, many forms of Christianity early on were founded upon Stoic principles. Christians would beat their bodies. They would persecute themselves. They would do everything in the world because they believed that the body was evil. And it was a wicked instrument. And so it should be dealt with harshly and severely. That philosophy still is being expressed in many religions. Many cults use a Stoic philosophy. The second concept of the body is Epicurean. E-P-I-C-U-R-E-A-N. Epicurean. The Epicurean philosophy is that the body is an instrument of pleasure. That whatever the body wants, that's fine. The philosophy is expressed simply in the words that you've heard of many times, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. So whatever you want to do, it's all right. It's just the bodily appetites. And so pay attention to its demands and fulfill it. Epicurean. Two extremes. Two extremes. Our world, our entertainment industries, and much of our merchandising is based on Epicurean philosophy. If you watch TV, have you noticed how many advertisements there are about food? Golly. Yes. It's incredible. Should we eat? Yeah. Should we enjoy eating? Yeah. God gave us good things. But can eating become a problem? You bet it can. A serious problem. Very serious. It can even become a controlling influence in a person's life. Many problems come from it. But those two philosophies pretty well shaped and molded everything in the ancient world. Either a Stoic philosophy or an Epicurean philosophy. But a new philosophy came forth in the Christian era. The Christian teaching changed both of those. For the body is the temple of God. It's not an evil. It's not an instrument of pleasure. I reference 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. No. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. And keep in mind that this is the Apostle Paul teaching the Christians at Corinth, who would have been greatly influenced by either a Stoic philosophy or an Epicurean philosophy, and he is teaching them a whole new concept about the human body that you and I need to understand. Somebody read that out loud, please.
What? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have God, and ye are not your own?
Oh, your body is what? It's not your own, but it is what? It's what? The temple of God. That word temple is used, I believe, specifically. Remember the temple and remember the tabernacle in the wilderness. How many compartments did it have in it? It had the outer court, right? Had the inner court, and it had the Holy of Holies. Duh. The outer court is our body, the inner court is our soul, and the Holy of Holies is where God wants to dwell, in our spirit. We are the temple. Of the Holy Spirit. You can add to that text up there, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, and Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your most reasonable service. Amen. So, in strong, strong contrast to the worldly positions of the body, we have the Christian philosophy, or the Christian doctrine, I should say, of the body. This vessel is precious in God's sight. Amen? Amen. All right. The soul, on your notes, is the portion of man that gives him self-consciousness. The body is world consciousness. The soul creates self-consciousness. It is the side of personality composed, as we have said, of mind, will, and emotions. The soul of man. When we read scriptures of redemption, many times they refer to the salvation of and the redemption of the soul. Is that correct? Yeah, why? Because that's where the sin happened. Right? In the realm of the soul, the will. So we have body, soul, and spirit. The spirit is the source of God consciousness and the noblest portion of man. For it joins with God. The spirit is used to communicate with the spiritual world and occupies the innermost area of a person's being. Now, the spirit has three functions. Let's talk about them. One is conscience. The discerning organ of the spirit, which distinguishes right and wrong by spontaneous direct judgment. I can remember as a child when I had done something wrong, even before I had been taught it was wrong. Can you? You bet. If you'll be honest, you could. You knew. Nobody had to teach it. It is the portion of man that always attaches itself to the highest man knows. We have spoken of that before in one of our previous lessons, that it is as the Word of God penetrates cultures that are steeped in darkness, that their conscience begins to attach to the higher and higher and higher truths of the gospel. And the result is, eventually there comes about dramatic changes among them, because even though they have been steeped in darkness and ignorance and superstition, there still is that working portion of them that will attach itself to a higher truth. Our missionaries speak of it. They say it's amazing. The work of the conscience is independent and direct. It does not bend to outside influences. You can try to reason it away, but it won't go away. You know that. You can try to make excuses. You can try to justify. You can try to talk to other people and they tell you, well, that's not such a big... No. It's part of the function of the Spirit, independent of the mind, the will, the emotions. Now you wrestle with your conscience, don't you? The Bible has much to say about it. The Apostle Paul would say, I keep my conscience clear of offense toward God and man. And so must we. If our conscience is not clear, our spirit cannot function correctly. Just can't. Intuition, a function of the spirit. This is the sensing organ of the human spirit. Intuitiveness is the direct sensing independent of any outside influences. It's that knowledge which comes to us without any help of the mind, emotion, or volition. When we're talking about intuition, we're not talking about the concept that the world has of intuition. Now, you get this weird feeling that something's going to happen. No. This is a direct knowledge. And you have experienced that sometime in your life. How do you know? Well, I just know. Well, tell me how you know. I just know that I know. Ever been there? That's what we're talking about. Okay? And then communion. Communion is worshiping God. Communications. The organs of the soul are incompetent to worship God. That's an important statement. You cannot worship God with your mind. You cannot worship God with your emotions. And you don't worship God with your will. It is the Spirit. God is not apprehended by our thought, feeling, or intentions, for He can only be known directly in our spirits. Our worship of God and God's communications with us are directly in the Spirit. They take place in the inner man, not in the soul or outward man. Again, the reason why we must discern the vast difference between the soulish responses and those of the Spirit. Let's look at a scripture we read often but don't think about. I believe we'll find it in Hebrews 4:12. Anybody know that verse? Bet you do. Well, you'll do it as soon as you read it. You'll recognize it. Nope. No. Go to Ephesians 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. You can tell where I've been memorizing. For the Word of God, what are we talking about? The Word of God, the Bible, right? Is, the old King James says quick, but it is a word, the Word is alive. It's alive. This just isn't print. The Word of God is alive. It's living. and it is powerful. You may have different translations, but they'll be close to that. Amen. And it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, cutting, separating, dividing something. What? Read it. The what? The soul from the spirit. That's what God's Word does. It separates between that which is soulish and that which is spiritual. Well, obviously, God knows that needs to be done. Amen? Huh? This is the Word of God. And God says, Bob Reese needs something that can get him out of his soul and into my spirit. If he's going to be what I want him to be, he can't keep living his whole life out of his soul. He's got to learn how to live out of my spirit. And here's the problem in Christianity today. Instead of spiritual people, we have soulish people. That's why we have the problems we have. That's why we misunderstand people. That's why we get peeved and ticked off. That's why we act like donkeys. And even talk like them. But I think a donkey is called braying. But I hear a lot of braying going on, too. Are we getting that a little bit? Thinking about it? Need to. When you think of God with your mind, you think it's adequate? Do you think for a moment your mind can conceive God? Absolutely not. But have you ever been in the Word? Have you ever been in the Word and you've been studying Isaiah, the 6th chapter. And the Spirit of God begins to work in you, and you begin to sense the holiness of God. Not with your mind, but in the depths of your being. It's different. It's different. Or have you ever tried with your mind to grasp the scene of Calvary? I have. But it always comes short. But there are times when I read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and I ponder it and I meditate upon it, and the Spirit begins to deal with my spirit, and I begin to see the suffering servant of God who was wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities, and his chastisement was my chastisement. And my spirit begins to respond to that. And I begin to worship. Different. Or how about the 2nd chapter of Revelation? When John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me the sound of a great voice as a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. what thou seest, write in a book, John, and send it unto the seven churches. And then he gives us an incredible vision of Christ. Far beyond what our mind can grasp. But as we wrestle with it and as we hear it, our spirits become stirred. And we see the glory of Christ. And it transforms us. And it changes us. I'm trying to demonstrate the difference between spirit and the soul. Our worship is far too soulish. And it must become spiritual. I'm going to stop there for a minute. Any questions or thoughts at this point? Okay. Are we all right? It's okay to move ahead now? I know these things require pondering and thought. But I have found them to be so very, very practical, so very important. Now you have in your hand something I gave you earlier. Yes.
If the evil comes into somebody, does that also affect the spirit, the consciousness, the intuition, and the communion?
Of course it does. Of course it does. Hold that little kernel of corn in your hand for a moment. Press on it. Sucker's hard, isn't it? Hard. It's crusty. It's got a hard shell. There's something locked up in that kernel. There's life locked up in that kernel. There's an element of life in this kernel. Do I see it? Huh? But it's there. True? You say, how do you know? Well, all I have to do is do something with this kernel, what I need to do. I put it in the ground. And what begins to happen? Well, a little bit of moisture, sun, acids in the soil, everything begins to break this outer shell. True? And this old crusty outer shell, through a process of varying circumstances and situations, various elements, various events, slowly, slowly gets so soft that that element of life inside can spring forth. That element of life will eventually break through the surface of the ground. A stalk will come up. And from this one kernel, this stalk will grow, and eventually 3 ears of corn will be on that stalk. And on each ear of corn, there will be approximately 600 kernels. Out of one kernel. 1,800 kernels will come forth. Because the element of life in this kernel gets released. That's you. That's you. Let's look at this text. John 12, 23 through 26. Somebody like to read that? Jesus, of course, is speaking this of himself. But it is a spiritual principle that you and I must understand if we read it all. Read it.
Was that 23?
23 through 26, I believe.
And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except
except a what? A kernel.
Oh, except a corn of wheat, yeah. Fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life and death. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there also my servant is. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor."
If any man be my disciple, he's got to follow me. What did Jesus do? He died. He died. How much fruit has he brought forth? From that one kernel of every tribe and nation and tongue, thousands upon thousands, multiplied by thousands in Revelation, amen? Innumerable. Keep this in your wallet. Keep it in your purse. It's very important. You can abide all alone, like this kernel, the rest of your life, if you want to. Or you can die. We'll come back to the sheet titled The Will in a few moments, but right now look at the third sheet, titled The Release of the Spirit.
I have a comment.
Yes, ma'am.
I read in an article or something that in a science lab,
life does not originate with man. Release of the Spirit. What happened? The Spirit became enslaved by the soul and the body. So it needs to be released. God's intent is for man's spirit to be his dwelling place. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus in the third chapter of John when Nicodemus came to him and said, "Master, we know that you're a teacher come from God because nobody can do the miracles that you do except he be from God." And Jesus didn't get into a theological discussion with him. He just said something. What did he say? You go, what? You must be made alive. Well, was Nicodemus living and breathing and thinking and emotions and walking? But he was dead as a doornail. Where? In his spirit. And so Jesus said to him, look, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Born of what? The Spirit. Nicodemus said, are you crazy? Are you crazy? Do you think that I could enter my mother's womb and be born again? All Nicodemus is thinking of mentally is physical, 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 physical. And that's what gets us in our trouble. Amen? We never think on a spiritual plane. You must be born again, Nicodemus. Nicodemus is thinking, well, maybe if I could go back and be born one more time, I wouldn't make the same mistakes I made. I'd be smarter this time. He wouldn't. And just to clarify it, Jesus says that which is born of the flesh is, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. That's for me, that's for you, that's for every man, woman, boy, and girl. You cannot comprehend spiritual things unless the Spirit is indwelling you. You can't do it with your mind. You just can't do it. How does a person become born of the Spirit? Be careful with this. He walks down an aisle. Nope. He says the sinner's prayer. Nope. I won't get it done either. Why? Where did the problem begin? Right here. That's the solution. What we have all over churches today is people who have made tons of emotional decisions. And they don't have the least idea of what it is to serve God in the Spirit. They don't have the least idea. We have tons of people that have made mental decisions. That doesn't get it done. Paul is on the road to Damascus. All right? And he has an encounter that he wasn't expecting. What was he on the way to do? He had in his hand letters, and he was going to synagogues and find those that had placed their faith and trust in Christ and rip them out of those synagogues, separate families, imprison individuals, and even some would be stoned, as was Stephen. When Stephen was stoned, who was there holding his clothes? Paul. He was present. Saul. Thank you. Now on the road, he encounters Jesus. And you know the situation. It wasn't Jesus in the flesh, it was Jesus in the spirit. Hearing a voice out of heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Think about that. Who was he persecuting? Yeah. That's how Jesus identifies with you and I. Paul, you're persecuting me. You're just not dealing with people. You're persecuting me. What is Paul's response to all this? I am who? Jesus whom thou persecute. Now, what does Paul say? Lord, what will you have me do? That is a surrendered will. Instantly. The problem in Christianity is too many people have never, ever surrendered their will unreservedly, without reservation, to God. And the result, their lives are up and down, in and out. You will never make any progress until you get serious and deal with your own will. What happened? How many times? Just take your Bible once in a while and start reading through the Gospels and see how many times Jesus says, I must do my Father's will. I have come forth not to do my will, but do the will of my Father which sent me. In the greatest struggles of his life, he cried, not my will, thine be done. This is the crucial battle right here. Make no mistake about it. Your will needs to be once and for all, totally and completely surrendered to Christ. When that happens, that takes the right of final decision out of our hands and places it in His. I do not have the right of final decision of anything. I had been pondering these things myself when God sent a friend of mine to my office one day who was a very successful real estate broker, just a few years older than me, a dear friend. He had blessed my life in many ways. He had helped me in many ways. But he came to me and he said, Bob, I see that things are going on in your church, and I've been here, and I sense there's some things that need to change in my life. My Christian life has been up and down my whole life. And I'll get warm and hot for a while, and then I'll get cold. And I just, that's been my life, my whole life. And he said, I don't know why. Why is it that way? And I said to him, I want to ask you a question. Has there ever been a moment in time in your life when you deliberately, purposefully, with full intent of heart, mind, soul, strength, all of your being, decided to give your will totally and completely to Christ? And he said, well, I've rededicated my life. No, I didn't ask that. He said, well, I made a decision to receive Christ when I was 13. I didn't ask you about that. Well, I try to do my best. I didn't ask that. I just asked, was there ever a time when you deliberately, purposefully decided to surrender your will? He said, well, no, I guess not. I said, well, I don't think you're going to make much progress till you get that done. And he said, well, can I do it? It's not a question, can you do it? The question is, will you do it? And he thought about that moment. He said, I want to do that. I said, okay, fine. He said, can we do it right now? I said, yeah, you can do it right now. He said, okay, let's pray. And we got down, and he prayed. And he prayed, Lord, I'm sure tired of my life being up and down and doing this and doing that, and I really want to get right with you, and I want to do this, and I want to do that, and I'm sorry for this, and I'm sorry for that. And he got up, and he said, well, I feel better. I said, no. He said, what do you mean, no? You didn't say a word about your will. You mean I need... Yeah. Yeah. I mean that. He said, let's pray again. I said, okay, let's pray again. We get down. He prays this time. He said, Lord, I think I understand what's going on here. And I really want to give you my will. This is really something I want to do. And I can see why it's very important. And I think things are going to be different. And so I just want you to know that I really want to surrender my will. And I got up and I said, well, you got a little closer that time. He said, what do you mean? He said, you told God you wanted to, but you didn't do it. And I remember the stunned look on his face. He said, I've got a problem, don't I? And I said, yeah, you do. But it's the same problem all men have. Third time he prayed. And with a broken heart, he said, God, I've lived my own life in my own way, out of my own will. I've done what I wanted to do, like I wanted to do it, when I wanted to do it, and if I wanted to do it. And today I realize that my life is an expression of my own choices, decisions, my self-will. He prayed specifically. Right now, in your presence, Father, and in the presence of this witness, Pastor Bob, I surrender my will to you, lock, stock, and barrel. From this moment on, your will is the passion of my life. This life went spiritually. That's a decision we all have to make. Amen. Those notes on the will are there. And then there's an out a whole bunch of notes on brokenness. How is God's Spirit in us going to be released? Through one process and one process only. Just like with that kernel of corn, there's going to have to be work done that breaks this outer crust, this old hardened person, and it starts with us surrendering our will and saying, God, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. Get her done. Get her done. Amen. Thank you for being patient. I love you. God bless you. We pick up this matter of brokenness. This is a lesson off of Genesis 2nd chapter, verses 7. Amen. Love you all. Bless you.